Father, we just come before you this morning thanking you that we always know you're here with us. And how do we know that? Because we're doing what you want us to do, and that is studying your word. Spending time in the Bible with you, with the power of the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And Lord, as we study today's lesson, please help us to be more discerning about what we hear. What we hear preached on the radio, on the television, in congregations, wherever we happen to go and visit. Help us to compare and see, because you are teaching us through your word in this inductive study, what your sound doctrine is, and help us to understand that it's our responsibility to be discerning, to hear error and call it what it is, and to know that what you have taught us from your word is the truth, and it's the truth of you, by you, and for you. And Father, we ask that you teach us and continue to teach us your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in chapter 2, I think the first question that we asked was verse 1 a continuation of chapter 1? So I'm going to read it to you. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, that's Paul speaking, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all wealth that comes for the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God, God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. That's a whole thought, isn't it? So you see, when all this was written, it was a letter. It didn't have chapter and verse in it. It's like a letter you and I would write. But it's divided, for some reason, between those two verses. So the thought continues, and it is a continuation of Paul's purpose in writing this letter, to give them the truth in all wisdom and knowledge. And this is written to believers, the saints in Colossae. And we've seen that the reason that it is written to the saints with this information in it, they're the only ones that are going to understand it. Why? How do you understand the wisdom and the truth of the Word of God? Do you figure it out on your own? No, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that statement confirmed in the Word of God in this lesson. So as we studied Colossians chapter 2, we saw that it was full of the word knowledge, full of the word wisdom, full of everything that would be conducive to a believer to study, to be established. That is an architectural term, and it means to have really, really strong footings, a strong foundation that will not go away. And you remember the parable of building the house on the rock and then the house on the sand, and the waters came and everything, the wind blew, and the house on the sand collapsed. That's false doctrine. That's what happens to that. When your faith is built on the solid rock and Jesus is the rock. Another thought. As I was studying this, you know I'm a visual person. And as I was making a list on in him, which is repeated over, I hope you made a list because you were to describe the believers, well, that's where you got their description. And all those in hymns or with him. In this thing, the deeper you got into it and you got deeper and deeper and deeper into your understanding, and when you got to the bottom, who did you have? Jesus. And he said, no one can plumb the depth of my word. It is Jesus. I can remember in another church right after I was saved, and I happened to have been president of that women's Bible study class. And I had a guest speaker come one Sunday, and they taught the truth. And afterwards, one of the ladies who was one of the stalwarts of the class, and it was not my mother, she said, my Jesus wouldn't have done that. And at that point, I didn't know what to say with her. I heard this the other day, and the pastor said, I would have said, well, of course he doesn't. Of course he wouldn't do that. Your God's not the God of the Bible. Your Jesus is not the God of the Bible. So you see, it's truth that we're after of who he is, what he has said, and what he wants us to know. And he has written it very, very, very clearly here. And this letter, this chapter, this everything was written to encourage in verses 1 through 5, to instruct in verse 6, to warn. And those headings throughout this chapter, and the warnings are very specific, and we will get into them. But we see that the phrase in him is repeated over and over and over. And so when you made your list of the description of the people who are believers, that's where you get the answers. So walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him. Do you see they are firmly rooted and built up? In what? In him, in the knowledge and wisdom of who he is. And the Bible makes no bones about who he is. And this is how you're going to know what false doctrine is. By studying the truth. And you're going to get the truth no other place than the Word of God. Now, there are books about it. There are books that are very, very, very good about the commentators have written to explain this to us. And there are others who just have not quite got it. So, as we study this, we will come to a full assurance and understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God and his mystery. And I'm not going to say what is the mystery. I'm going to say who is the mystery. It's Jesus. Why is he referred to as a mystery? And it's because no one knew his name in the Old Testament. They were looking forward to Messiah, which is the Hebrew of Christ. They were looking forward to him, and that he was the Redeemer. He was the one promised all the way back in Genesis 3:15 before Abraham. That was in the Garden of Eden when it was promised, because Adam and Eve had fallen and totally destroyed the perfect creation. All aspects of it. And remember, God killed the animal. You know it was a lamb, a perfect lamb, because Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, knew to bring a lamb. And the blood was shed. And he took the skin to make a covering for them. Garments, that word means a covering. And that's what the blood did in the old for the Old Testament saints through all the Levitical sacrifices. That didn't save them. But the ones who understood what God had promised, they had to have their sin taken care of, that God was going to send the one who would do it. When they came by faith, God searches the heart. And he knows the ones that are turned toward him and are not. Nothing has changed. There is one Redeemer, the Son of God, God the Son. And now we know that his name is Jesus. So, how do we know that Jesus, when he was born in Bethlehem, that he began his earthly ministry, preached all over Israel for 3 years, 3.5 years, 3 years, and then he went to the cross. How do we know that that's not a new religion? How do we know that? Because of the Old Testament. Because of the exact prophecies that were made about his first coming. And when he came, he fulfilled them all. And then where did he go? Back to heaven, right? Is he going to stay there? No, he's coming back. And this time he's coming to judge. So this is not a new religion. Now, do you have proof of that in today's homework? Yes, you do. In the book of Acts, when Paul went into Athens, he explained to them, which gives every single bit of credibility in everything Paul taught to the value of the Old Testament. And even from the mouth of Jesus, he said, the law is perfect. He said, I did not come to annul the law, but to fulfill it. Even on the road to Emmaus, after he had risen from the dead, he walked along with those men. And taking up the Old Testament, he began to explain himself from Moses and the prophets. That's Jesus talking. And it talks about in the letters, the things that have been written, the only thing that had been written at that time was the Old Testament. And yet there is a teaching going around and is getting big, even in this city, that you need, the church today just needs to unhitch from the Old Testament. That's all done. You know, it makes no difference anymore. And that is heading straight toward the dual covenant. In the Old Testament, there was one way to be saved, through the animal sacrifices, and in the New Testament, that's all over, and now it's Jesus. That's a bold-faced lie, and it is false doctrine, and we need to wake up and understand what is going on. Another is replacement theology, where God has totally replaced Israel with the church. He's through with Israel. Well, now, is that true?
No.
Absolutely not. Where did we find that out? It's all throughout the Bible. I will bring you back Ezekiel from the Valley of Dry Bones. I mean, on and on. I didn't mean to throw that. But you see, you have got to take the Bible as a whole and understand. As we opened it during the study, 2-year study of Revelation, didn't it come alive to you? Didn't you see that the God of the Old Testament is the same as the God of the New Testament? We saw the timeline. We saw it happen. Don't ever. I put your grocery list down when you go into church. Listen. Listen to what you are hearing against what you have learned and know to be true. Fortunately, in this church, we've got a pastor this series in 1 Samuel has been absolutely wonderful. So, you know, we just need to understand this is not talking about 2,000 years ago. It is talking about 2,000 years ago, but it didn't come to an end there. And the thing about it is, today, these same false teachings and same false doctrines are being revived and dressed up for the 21st century and called something entirely different. But as we study these warnings, I'm going to tell you something. It's for today. And we saw in the study of Revelation that the devil knows his time is short. And he's rearing his ugly head. And he could care less about those that are firmly rooted in his kingdom. He's attacking Christianity. And he's controlling every one of those in his power. And it is a big time battle for the church. And talk about putting your armor on as this nice little dress in the mirror, and you do this and you do this. No, it's warfare. And the warfare is the Word of God. You're safe in His hands. But to stay there, you study. To renew your strength. To fight the battle. Can we hold the tide back? Probably not. But we can hold it in our family. We can hold it in our circle of influence. We can stand for what is right. And they can either listen or not. That's not your problem. Your problem is to witness. To witness the truth. And that's what we're studying. Now, I'm tired of preaching. Now I'm going to stop. But in Christ, you shall know the truth. And that know is the personal relationship of the knower and the object known, or the person known. Know the truth. Know what He has said and know who He is. When we know who they are in Christ, when we know who we are in Christ, I'm going to go through this list of those who belong to Christ from this chapter. In verse 2, they are knit together in love. I just read a book called The Hodge by Leon Uris for the third time, and it struck me as an important knowledge in that book is that the Arabs at that time recognized that those who had come to Christ, they loved people. And they didn't understand living that way because theirs was all deception and they were taught to hate. That was 1948, 47 and 48. So 2,000 years later, having been knit together in love, God is love, and it is the love of God that draws men to Him. They have all wealth that comes through the full assurance of understanding. There's a truth out there. How many times have you heard the statement, well, you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink? You know? He comes to the water because he knows he needs the water. But he doesn't learn anything from it except where it is. All right, but when we come to the Bible. That is where we get the full understanding of the words on the page. Now, before you were saved, you could read it, and it was a really good history lesson. And it was all up in your head. You could memorize scripture. Oh, man, you could get all the gold stars in the Baptist church. The sword drills. Did you understand it? There was a point in time, though, when you did. And what happened to you that caused that to happen? It was when you were saved by the Holy Spirit. And do you know that it was He who lifted the veil and let you see the truth? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost were working in your heart
Absolutely.
That day, yep. Ruth, together. Yep. And now you read the Word of God and it comes to life. And remember that when we look at how the world sees all of this. In Him, we have hidden all the treasures of wisdom and understanding. That's where it is. We are to walk in Him. And how you do that? You're rooted and built up, established in the faith. It affects your lifestyle. It affects what you do. And the more you know about Him, the more you want to know, right? I was over here yesterday putting books in the envelopes and all for the Michelle Bachman thing Thursday night. And by the way, you need to come to hear that. Can they still get tickets, Elise? I suggest you do it because then know it's where?
You can go online and there we'll have some at the door.
Okay. 7 o'clock Thursday night in the sanctuary.
And I have one I'll give away.
What?
I have one I can give away I brought with me.
Okay. Anybody want? And Marcia has two.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So, I've forgotten where I was. Built up and established in faith, we are overflowing with gratitude. That's praise. The moment you're saved, you understood what the cross was all about and what He went through to save you, Marcia, and me. Is that not something that will cause gratitude? I burst into tears. I don't do that often until I find out something new that I didn't know about at all. And I how old I am, and you know how long I have been at this. Do you know? I keep finding new things, new every morning. Oh, man. We are overflowing with gratitude. Why? Because of all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form there. We have it all. We need to appropriate it. We need to pay attention to what we have and nurture it and walk in it. We are complete. There's nothing missing. Nothing is held back. You are born again into the family of God and you are a co-inheritor with Christ. That's amazing. And what does He own?
Everything.
We are circumcised. Not in the flesh, but in the heart. Our old heart of stone has been removed, and we are giving a new heart of flesh. That's one that is alive. The stone was dead. Your heart was dead. You had no life in you. And He did it. The moment you believed, and the object of your faith was His Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were given everything. You are complete in Him. Do you know it? What are you going to do about it? Where are you going to find out about it? In the Word of God. We have been identified with His death, burial, and resurrection because we have died to ourself. We're buried. And we're raised to walk in newness of life. He has given us eternal life. You don't have to wait till you die to have it. You've already got it. Your soul and spirit have been redeemed. They will never die. And one day there will be an upward call. We call it the rapture. And your body is going to, believe it or not, come out of the grave. And he knows where it is. And united with your soul and spirit, and you will be with him in heaven, your whole body, a complete and total resurrection in him. That's exciting. Wouldn't it be fun to experience it? We are dead to sin now and alive with Christ. We are forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future. But if you have a heart of gratitude, are you going to go out and sin willfully? I don't think so. That's why it's important to know the Word. All of our sins were nailed to the cross. And you know what? They were marked paid in full with the blood of Christ. You were a slave to sin. You were. You were under the curse of the law of sin and death. And he redeems you out of that by faith. You didn't do anything to earn it. And when he was on the cross, it was as if God had taken that stake and written out your certificate of debt and nailed it on the cross with the blood of Jesus. And he said, paid in full. And that didn't bring tears to your eyes of gratitude and eternal praise for what he did for you. We need to talk if you don't know that. We are free in Christ. We are freed from worthless deeds unto deeds unto life. Ephesians chapter 2. And that's who believers are. And a whole lot more. If you were to make a list of those who did not know the Lord and were not believers, not one thing in that list listed in Scripture is positive. Not one thing. I've asked you to do that before in other studies. Because in the eyes of God, they're in Satan's kingdom. And they are full of sin and separated from him. Apart from me, you can do nothing, he said. For righteousness' sake. You might be doing good things in the world's view, but this is God's kingdom, and he doesn't see it that way. So as we get into the lesson, the wisdom of man is the world system, and the wisdom of God is the gospel. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The gospel is the good news that he sent the Redeemer and fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies and anything that will come thereafter into eternity. He is the eternal God. Philosophy, we looked up that word, and it means the reasonings of man. It's a Greek word. Philosophia. And we were to look at the difference between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. In verse 8, the wisdom of the world is philosophy, empty deception, traditions of men according to the elementary principles of this world. And who is the God of this world right now? Satan. He got it in the Garden of Eden long, long, long time ago when Adam and Eve sinned. In verse 16, you see they put restrictions on food and drink and festivals, new moons and Sabbaths. So this is Jew and Gentile. Gentiles don't care anything about the Sabbath. So it's not listed to one people group, limited to one people group. It is a worldwide situation. in Satan's kingdom. And in verse 17, the philosophy and the wisdom of men is a mere shadow of what is to come. It is Christ who is the wisdom of God. It's characterized in verse 18 by self-abasement, worship of angels, and that includes demons, lady. Oh, a demon made me do that. Or I call against the demon of lying or the demon of so-and-so. That's giving that demon an awful lot of power. And God has given you His Holy Spirit and the power to overcome any of it. Because greater is He who's in you than he who is in the world. And He's given you the power. Visions, inflated intelligence. Ooh, do they wax brilliant. Not holding fast to Christ and drifting away. And that is the slow descent into total error. And that's what's happening with all of these so-called Christian ministers. You submit yourself to decrees in the wisdom of the world. In verse 20, instead of what God has said. In verse 22, you do not handle, taste, touch according to the teachings of men. Did God ever say that? No. You reject it. But you psychologically, in your heart, and you reject it, and you don't even get near it. Because you know what it is, it's sin, so you don't go there. But they're not rules. You don't do this, and you don't do that, and you don't do that, because you never will list all of them. So you know what's truth, and you know what's error when you study the Word of God, and you just pass on by, walk on by. That was a song. I used to love that song. Walk on by. And all of the wisdom in the world has absolutely no value at all, no eternal value. Because it comes from the wisdom of men. The wisdom of God in verse 3 is hidden in Christ. A treasure, it is wisdom and knowledge of God who created all things, and He is good. And He is love. And to love and to be loved, there has to be trust. And when you come to Christ, you have trusted Him with your very life. And you have died to yourself, and He is now your Lord. And you follow Him wherever He goes out of love. Because of what He did for you. In Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. He is the God-man. Had to be both. And we talked about that last week. He had to have a human body to redeem humans. He was Mary's son. He was Joseph's adopted son. God was his father. So he did not inherit the sin nature. Therefore, the perfect Lamb of God went to that cross for us. And yet Gnosticism that we're going to study here, whatever they want to call it today, would say, well, all matter is evil and all spirit is good, and therefore Christ came as a phantom. He didn't have a real body. It just looked that way. Now we know that's a lie. But it's alive today, that false teaching. It's just called something else. He's in Paul in Athens. Let's look at Paul's technique. When he came into Athens, what did he do? He went to the place where he knew he would find people to speak to. So he went up on the Acropolis. What?
Acropolis.
Acropolis. Thank you very much, that word. The Acropolis. And as he was walking there, you know, saw all the people were standing around and their mouths were going very strong. And he looked around and here were all of these statues, the god of this and the god of that and the god of that. And there was the Parthenon and it was the Diana. Wasn't it? I don't know. Whoever it was, it was not Christian. And he noticed that they were all sitting around and they loved to sit there and argue and argue and philosophize about new thoughts. So Paul walks up and he says, I notice that you have a statue here to the unknown God. So he's respecting what they're doing. Let me tell you about him. This is what I've come for. This is my new news. And they welcomed him right in because they didn't care who he was. He had something new and they wanted to hear it. And then proceeds an exact testimony of what God has done. He created the heavens and the earth. He created all of you. And he proceeded to come to the thing. What? Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all men everywhere should repent. Woo, they had to deal with sin. Because he has fixed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness. Well, we better find out what righteousness is then if this God is coming to judge us. Through a man. Ooh. He's going to walk on the face of the earth. Whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We never heard of that before. No one's ever done that, but you say this God has. That got their attention. Well, now so let's see what they did with it. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, now here's one group. Some began to sneer. Didn't believe it. But others said, we shall hear you again concerning this. They were sitting on the fence. So Paul went out of their midst. Did he stay? Oh, no, he told them everything that leads to salvation. He had led them the whole thing, told them the whole gospel. But some men joined him and believed. The Holy Spirit had convicted them. This is what you've been looking for. Because he knew those hearts had been turned to him. And he brought Paul right up there to them and gave them the gospel. And they recognized it. And the Spirit was doing this on the inside saying, see, this is what I brought you here to hear. And they believed. Which means that they saw their sin and repented. No other way. But they saw it. There's a call to repentance right here. Is that in your testimony? It's what convicted these people. Among some who were Dionysus and the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others. See, the girls weren't left out. It's to all. So you see the result. All right, what does that take you back to? Remember the parable of the sower and the seed?
Yes.
Do you see? Yes, this is how it happens. Why do you know that? Because it's exactly what happened over here in a parable that Jesus told himself. Some will believe and some will not. When the truth is taught to them, that is faith. All right, here's a whole handful of faith. Would you reach in and take some? What do you tell me about it? Did you pick anything up?
In faith?
Yeah.
Absolutely.
No, you didn't, because there's nothing in my hand. Can you see faith? Do you see faith in my hand? No. You can't see faith. You believe because faith is unseen. But the only reason that you know that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, indwelt, sealed forever with the Holy Spirit of promise, it's what comes out of me. No one can smile like this that doesn't have Jesus. Because you see it down in my eyes. So you see my faith because it comes out of who I am. Faith is about things unseen. Hebrews what? Ha ha ha. But it's Hebrews. It's a bit, go toward the end of Hebrews and look at all the verse ones and you'll find that.
11.
Huh? 11. Thank you very much, Ruth. So, let's look at what 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 11 says. I urged you. Now remember, Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he has a young disciple named Timothy. And he has nurtured and mentored Timothy. And if you read 2 Timothy, you know that Paul knows that his time is short and he's going to die very soon. And he's turning his ministry over to this young man and giving him instructions. Well, this is in his first letter. I urge you upon my departure for Macedonia. In other words, Timothy, I'm leaving, but this is my charge to you while I'm gone. Remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. So how are we to combat strange doctrines? Combat them with the truth. Otherwise, you're using the philosophies of men, and that will never do it. Because they'll just argue right on into an early grave. Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. Now, who is he talking to there? The Jews. Because they were depending on their descendancy, direct descendancy from Abraham, who believed God. Abraham founded the Jewish nation. I'm a descendant of Abraham, therefore I'm right with God. Which gave rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is what? Love. From a pure heart, that's a redeemed heart, and a good conscience, which has repented of sin. Wanting to be teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they're saying or the matters by which they make confident assertions. They don't have the Spirit of God. They don't know what the truth is. And yet they're preaching as if they do. They want to be teachers of the law, even though they don't understand whatever it is they're saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Oh, they are persuasive. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, which means accurately. And how do you know if it's accurate or not when you're talking to someone else? You know because you've seen it several places in the Bible. And if it's true, it is not going to change from something written 1,000 years before. It's the truth of God. And it doesn't change. In 2 Timothy 2:16, but avoid worldly and empty chatter. Don't even get involved with them. Because they're not interested in what you're going to say to them. They don't want to be proven wrong. They don't want the truth. For it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Well, tell me about gangrene. That's why they cut legs off. Because it's dying and dead, and as Lazarus, after being in the grave 4 days, he stinketh. And it's dead flesh is what it is. Dead. Among them are, now look, oh, Paul, you're such a fine Christian, and you're working in love, and you love Jesus. And therefore, you know, these two men over here, they're not quite getting it right, but you be sweet to them. You just love them back into fellowship. No, that was not his instruction. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some men. Weed them out. Now, what resurrection are they talking about here, ladies? You should know. You're not talking about Jesus' resurrection. the rapture. That's what they're talking about. When the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those are who are alive and remain will be changed and caught up together with the Lord in the clouds, reuniting with their soul and spirit, if you have died already in heaven, so shall be you be ever with the Lord. And they were upsetting because Paul had taught them this was what was going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18. And these false teachers were coming in and they were terrified. Well, if Paul was wrong about this, what else was he wrong about? Now that's what false doctrine does. So he writes future letters to combat all of that. Don't you think we should do the same thing? But you don't go and say, oh, no, that's wrong. I just know it's not wrong, that right. You better know the scripture to quote. And if you can't remember that, you got a telephone. Call them up and say, this is where it is. Look here. You're combative, and I hope we will be in the future. Because what was that false doctrine doing there? It was upsetting the believers. In 2 Peter, you see, the great apostle Paul was appointed minister to the Gentiles, and Peter was the apostle to the Jews. He founded the church in Jerusalem. And all the other apostles were under their authority. Not because they didn't have a good message or anything else. They were phenomenal. The most phenomenal preachers the world has ever known in the power of God, because they went out into all the world and founded the church. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies and dress them up in a fine petticoat, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you. In false words, they were judged from long ago, and it's not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The God who sees is writing it all down in the books, remember? And the books were open, and they were all judged according to their deeds. Revelation 20. 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligently to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, walking out your faith. This is how you walk in a manner worthy that we're going to study. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, he wrote it to you. Where do you find the wisdom of God? In the Word of God. In the letters that these apostles and appointed men wrote under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God's Word. That's where you find his truth, not what somebody said about it, unless you know from reading the books that they have written that they agree with what the scripture says. Let's look at, that's the wisdom of the world. Now let's look at the traditions of men, and when people follow the traditions of men, what happened to them? Jesus warned his listeners in Mark 7. Now, who does he mention first in Mark 7? The Pharisees and the scribes. What are they? Jews. Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders? They're asking Mark. We've got a whole set of rules up here, and we've got control over all these people because we're watching what they do, and if they don't do exactly what they do, we penalize them. That's a power base. And it's grown up over the years, and now they've got over 1,000 rules. You can't even carry a handkerchief on the Sabbath. That's work. That's ridiculous to us. And yet it's what they're holding over these guys' heads who were working to be righteous before God. And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it's written." What's he quoting here? The Old Testament. Do you see? You can't unhook the Old Testament. You can't. Because remember, although Mark's pen put the words to the page here, who was actually writing the book of Mark? The Spirit of God through him. "This people honors me with their lips." Isaiah lived how many hundreds of years before this? 2,500 years from before us. "But their heart is far from me," capital me. "But in vain do they worship me." They're not there. They will never get near me because of their sin. "Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." So God has condemned man's philosophy. It will not lead to righteousness. "Neglecting the commandment of God to hold to the tradition of men." The commandment of God is, "There shall be no other God before you." And yet they were following the tradition of men. Do not do this, do not do this, do not, as if it were the law of God, but it was not. It had been added to. Do you see the danger? He was also saying to them, "You are experts in setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your own tradition." That's what they were doing. And that's why Israel missed its Messiah as a native. They missed their Messiah because they were following the traditions of men. And Christ went to the cross and died for all of them, and us too. And he gave them 40 years from the cross to repent under the strongest ministers preaching the gospel that the world has ever known. And they still refused. And right on time, he brings Titus in and wipes them all out. They're taken off into captivity all throughout the world, and look at what has happened to them ever since. Why? Bottom line, because as a nation, their Messiah came to his own, and his own refused him. But there's coming a day, praise the Lord, in his mercy and his grace. Oh, me. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one," this is the warning, "no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception." Do you see? And we've seen what those things really mean in activity. "According to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ, in whom all the fullness of deity dwells." He is it all in him. This is the truth. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves? Do not handle. Don't go back under all that law. You are free in Christ. Your certificate of debt was paid in full on the cross. You are free. Don't go back into it. Because you will take yourself out from under the blessing. You can't lose your salvation, but you're going to break fellowship with me, because that's all sinful. That's not me. That's not what I've taught you. Do you see how important it is, the lessons we're learning from the Word of God? We're learning, seeing the blessings, and we're also seeing the warnings. In Colossians 2, 9 and 10, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." All rule and authority. That means they're pastors. That means the government. you know, separation of church and state. They can't regulate from under our Constitution what we can believe and who we can hire in our church under the Constitution. Do you see why it's so important that we hang on to that document? Because it has made America what it is, a free country. And there are those that want to rip the thing to shreds. Do not fail to go to the polls and vote. Do not fail to do it. Hebrews 2. Now, Hebrews is an extremely important book. We don't know who wrote it. But it is showing you all that Jesus is and the shadow of everything that was done in the Old Testament. The priest, the sacrifice, the high priest, all of that pointed to Jesus and what he would come to fulfill. That's how they knew about him. That's how they knew the absolute devastating effects of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. That is the curse of sin and death. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone he came, humbly laying aside all of his glory and power in heaven. For us to come and do what he did on the cross for us. That's love. In Hebrews 2, 14 through 18, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. He came as born of a woman in a human body. See, there's no other way to do this. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death. That is the devil. And that happened on the cross. But he isn't dead yet. It's one of those things that's true. And the only way that you can defeat Satan is through faith in Jesus and having him indwell you with his spirit. That's the only way the devil can be overcome. And we've seen what happens in Revelation when Jesus comes again. That devil is going to be locked in the pit for 1,000 years and then brought up to rebel, lead a very quick rebellion, and all of a sudden a word's going to come out of Jesus Christ. It's all over, and into the lake of fire he and all of his demons go. Who's in control? Jesus. And he might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels. Salvation has never been offered to angels. When we studied in Revelation 12 and we saw when Satan sinned in heaven and he was cast out because there can be no sin in heaven. Didn't matter what his sin was. It was pride because I was going to be like God. Oh, no, you won't. And when he was cast out, his tail swept a third of the angels. Demons. And they were thrown out of heaven with him. Redemption has never been offered to them. That's why they're so mad, too. He had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He's going to fulfill the high priestly role. He's doing that now. And a high priest is the mediator between man and God. And how did he do that? What sacrifice did he make? His own blood. And he put it on the mercy seat in heaven, and God was satisfied, justified. And all who come under that blood are justified by a decree from God based on the blood of Jesus to make a propitiation for the sins of the people. Pay the price. That's what he did when he nailed it to the cross. Our certificate of guilt was nailed on the cross. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of all those who were tempted. He understands because he lived on this earth in a body just like ours, although holy. There is salvation in none other, because there is no other name given unto heaven among men by which you must be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John, let's see what John has to say about it. So you see, we have checked through Paul, we have checked through Peter, we have checked through the unknown writer of Hebrews, and now we're going to 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Well, we know that there's spirits in the world that have come out from Satan. But test the spirits against what you know about the Holy Spirit who has sealed you. See whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. That is combating Gnosticism again. He was a spirit. Well, a spirit can't redeem anything. And unless you understand exactly how the Bible has laid this truth out for us, and you know it's true because it's happened in your life, you see how true it is, anything that comes against and does not measure up to that truth is not of God. It is straight out of the pit of hell. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God, this is the spirit of Antichrist. And we know that Antichrist is coming. And we know that in Revelation 13, he is going to be indwelt and given Satan's power by Satan. Anti-God, that's what that means. And the spirit of Antichrist is already here. Because people are claiming to know more than God does. In all these false doctrines and all these false preachers, they by their false doctrine, they're saying, look, I got a better idea and I'm better than that. What I'm telling you is more true. Every spirit that does not confess that confess Jesus, and that means who he is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world through his through these false doctrine. These are the foreshadows of him. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. How? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. You are an overcomer, not because of anything, but because of who's in you. And no one can take that away from you, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You are sealed in Christ forever and ever and ever. Let's walk like that. Because we are ambassadors of Christ. We're always called to always be able to give a witness of our faith in him. And when we seal the word of God in our heart through personal study and time alone with the Lord, when we cut everything else out, and he teaches us with a clear mind, and that word sinks into our heart and becomes part of who we are, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is, and so he walks, and so he does. Let's walk in the light. Because time is short. Let's make a difference. Let's make a difference in our family. Let's make a difference in our whole sphere of influence. I mean, you can't go into Upper Nepal and preach the gospel unless you're called to do that. But you can influence who you're around by what you do. Your life is an example of something that they don't have. And if all of a sudden a light begins to shine in them and they are seeing something in you, you're going to be amazed when they start asking you questions. Are you going to have something to answer them with that's not just, oh, well, this is what happened to me. No, why did it happen to you? Where did you find it? Where did Jesus speak to you? Otherwise, it's a story about you. You want a story about Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we take these Bible studies, to hide the Word of God in our heart, to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you. Thank you that you have kept your word pure for us. Thank you that we still live in a city, in a state, in a country where we can come together freely and learn of you. Don't know how long that's going to last, but it's all in your timing. And Lord, might you instill it in every heart here to walk in a manner worthy of our calling and be a witness. Take our lives and use them. In Jesus' name, amen.